Ease Big Hand has hit the six, so it's time to begin. We're in Ezekiel chapter 16. There is an outline that we're going to be using in your bulletin. So if you'd like to get that out, that would be to your benefit. Let me begin our time in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you've given us your truth, that we do not have to grope about in darkness to understand who you are. For if we did that, we would never know the true and the living God. But you have revealed yourself to us in your word, and we give thanks to you that we have a great and an awesome God whom we serve. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that is ours in Christ Jesus, that he is the one who offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, that we might be set free from the law, sin, death, and hell, and that we might have the freedom to worship you and to know you as you have revealed yourself to us in your word. Teach us today the truth of your word by your Spirit, who indwells each one of your people, that we might know that you are a good and a gracious God. And yet we need to also know that you are a holy and a righteous and a judging God. And we pray that we would understand exactly who you are through your word today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are looking at a portion of the scriptures that Ezekiel is telling the nation of Israel that this false optimism that some of these people have is completely out of whack. There are teachers who are teaching them things that just are not true, and they are giving them a false sense of security, and Israel is under judgment from God. We saw two signs about the impending captivity, which one of them was concerning Zedekiah, that he would pack his bags and dig a hole in a wall and leave. Another sign was Ezekiel eating his bread while shaking and drinking his water while trembling, to show what the nation of Israel would do when the judgments would come. There were five messages on the certainty of judgment, and now we're looking at three parables of the certainty of judgment that Israel is going to receive. The first parable was a parable of a fruitless vine, and Ezekiel asked some questions. He said, "What can you make from the wood of a vine that's better than anything else that you can make from the wood of any tree of the forest?" Nothing. He said, "What if that vine, however, got thrown into the fire and got charred on both ends? Then what could you make with it?" Absolutely nothing. And that's where Israel is. God can't do anything with them. It's time for them to be thrown into the fire, so to speak. Well, now we're looking at the parable of an adulterous wife. Ezekiel gets pretty candid here. He tells it like it is, but we'll see that he's not speaking for himself. He's not speaking these judgments from his own heart. He's speaking them because the Lord has spoken them. These are the words of God, not the words of Ezekiel, and certainly not my words, but they are the words of God. So let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, where we have a little introduction. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. Well, in the introduction, who is the target audience? Who is Ezekiel seeking to address? Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is the target audience. And so all of this chapter pertains to Jerusalem, with an extension possibly to all of Judah, and maybe an extension to all of Israel, but Israel's already been taken into captivity. I think it's mainly Jerusalem, so we're going to go with that. What is Ezekiel supposed to do for Jerusalem? If Jerusalem is a target audience, what is Ezekiel supposed to do for Jerusalem? He is to make known to Jerusalem all her abominations. Well, that'll take a while, but it's going to take 63 verses, may take us 3 Sunday school lessons to get through all the abominations that Jerusalem has committed against the Lord. And who is the one who spoke to Jerusalem? And this is what I was talking about earlier. It says in verse 3, and say. Who's supposed to say in verse 3? Ezekiel is. But what is he supposed to say? He is supposed to say, thus says the Lord. He's supposed to speak what God tells him he's supposed to speak. Ezekiel is not supposed to go to Jerusalem or to the Jews of Judah or to the Jews of Israel and offer to them a message from his own heart. He is to offer them the word of the Lord. So he says, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem. Now, just for a side note, the word Lord there is Adonai, and the word God there is Yahweh. You can tell that because God is in all capitals. And when a name for the Lord is in all capitals, it's the word Yahweh. So thus says Adonai Yahweh, the Lord your God, to Jerusalem. Your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. This is somewhat humorous to me because the Jews would have hated this. What? A father who is an Amorite? A mother who was a Hittite? And we're Canaanites in our origin? No, we're not that. But they were. And Jerusalem certainly was. From where's Jerusalem's origin and birth? They were birthed from where? Jerusalem was birthed in the land of the Canaanites. You remember when David was fighting, or even back when Joshua was fighting the Canaanites and they came to Jerusalem? Why didn't they take Jerusalem? Because some Jebusites had made a deal with Joshua that wouldn't attack them. They came in ragged clothes and their food was stale and all this kind of stuff. And they came and said, please, we're people from a far country. Please have mercy on us. And they said, okay, we'll have mercy on you. But they didn't seek the Lord. Remember that? These were the Jebusites. The city was named Jebus at first, the city of Jerusalem. So it says, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, you are a Canaanite city. You were birthed in the land of the Canaanites. Your father is an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. This would be piercing to a Jew. So number 2 asks, who was Jerusalem's father? Jerusalem's father was an Amorite. And who was Jerusalem's mother? Jerusalem's mother was a Hittite. Now, what does all this mean? Why is God saying all this? Well, if we turn back to Genesis chapter 10, verse 6, we read, now, before this, we read of other sons from other sons of Noah. But in verse 6, it says, the sons of Ham. Remember, Ham was cursed because, actually, his son Canaan was cursed because Ham looked on his father's nakedness. It says, the sons of Ham were Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Rama and Sabteca. And the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Now, Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The kingdom of, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, and the land of Shinar. So Nimrod's beginnings were in the land of Babylon, and that's where he began. It says, from that land he went forth to Assyria, built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, and Calneh. And you remember Ninevites and Assyria were the ones who took Israel into captivity. And raised him between Nineveh and Calneh, that is the great city. Mizraim became father of Ludim and Anamim and Lehabim and Naphtuhim and Pathruzim and Caluhim, from which came the Philistines and Kephtorim. Canaan was the father of Sidon. We remember Tyre and Sidon, his firstborn in Heth. And then verse 16, and the Jebusite and the Amorite and the Girgashite and the Hivite and the Arkite and the Sinite and the Arvadite and the Zimrite and the Hamathite. And afterward, the families of Canaan were spread abroad. Notice what it says in verse 16, that Ham was the father of Canaan, and Canaan was the father of the Jebusite, which are the Jerusalem dwellers, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite. So maybe what God is teaching them from this passage here in Genesis 10, verses 6 through 20, and in Ezekiel 16, is that Jerusalem had a very bad beginning. They were Canaanites, Amorites, Jebusites, Hivites, Hittites, all kinds of ites, because they did not know God. They were just like all the rest of Canaanites. They had reverted back, and they really didn't know God at this time. So then God talks about about the birth of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was born. It says, as for your birth on the day when you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloths. No, I looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. So my question is, what five things were not done for Jerusalem when she was born? It would be done for any baby. Huh? Five things that were not done for Jerusalem. Number one, it says, your navel cord was not cut. That's what you do, right? You cut the navel cord and you tie it up and you get their belly button. I mean, that's just normal, right? For a normal kid, you cut their umbilical cord, tie it up, have a belly button. Now, also in the land of Israel, they would wash them with water to get all the blood that was on the baby. And there's a lot of blood on a baby, and they would wash them, get all the blood off of them. It says, nor were you rubbed with salt. They would then rub salt on the baby to make his skin dry and not so flabby, so to speak, make him nice and soft. And then it says, or even wrapped in cloths. No one wrapped this baby in a cloth. It was a rejected baby. It was a baby as though it came forth from the womb, and it was seen that it was a little girl, and it's thrown on into the open field. We don't want this. This baby is worthless to us. So they threw this little baby girl out into the open field where she wasn't washed. Her navel cord wasn't cut. She wasn't rubbed with salt. And she wasn't wrapped with cloths. Verse 5 says, no eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things to have compassion on you. This is the fifth thing that was not done for Jerusalem. No pity, no compassion. Reminds me of, I think it's Hosea, where Hosea told his wife she would have a child, and she's supposed to name him Lo Ruhama, which means no compassion. Another one was Lo Ami, which means not my people. That's sort of implied here, but what's really stated here is Lo Ruhama, no compassion on Jerusalem. Baby's just taken and thrown to the open field. No cutting of the umbilical cord, no washing, no salting this baby, no wrapping in cloths, no pity, no compassion. What two things were done to Jerusalem when she was born? It says, rather you were thrown out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. What happened here? She was thrown out into an open field, or the surface of the field. Just throwing this baby out into the open field. For you were abhorred on the day that you were born. That's what was done for Jerusalem. She was abhorred. She was hated. Think about it today. What is Jerusalem thought of today? Man, it's a hated place. It's a place of war and strife and all kinds of nastiness. Jerusalem is still this abhorred city that she was when she was born. Next question says, what three things did God do for Jerusalem when she was born? So God does three things, and it says, when I pass by you. First of all, God passed by Jerusalem and saw you squirming in your blood. This word squirming means to kick your feet. Kind of thing. You see a little baby kick their feet when they're angry and crying and everything. And this little baby was crying and kicking their feet. And God saw this baby kicking her feet and crying in the open field. So when I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you while you were in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you while you were in your blood, live. God told the little baby girl that she would live, even though no one else wanted this baby. No one else cared. No one else had compassion. No one else pitied this baby. No one did the basic things that would be done for a baby at this time. No one cut her umbilical cord. No one washed her with water. No one salted her. No one put cloths on her. no one had pity or compassion on her. But God did. God had pity. God had compassion on this city known as Jerusalem when it was born. Well, because God told this little baby girl to live, this little baby girl lived. And she grew up. And what did God do for Jerusalem is, Jerusalem grew up. He said, I made you numerous like the plants of the field. Somebody said this expression, numerous like the plants of the field is, you grew up like a weed. I mean, you just grew up so quickly. And what five things characterize Jerusalem's growth? It says in verse 7, then you grew up, you became tall. That's one thing. You reached the age for fine ornaments. So now she's ready for fine ornaments. It says your breasts were formed. That means she's ready to nurse her babies and to please her husband. And your hair had grown. Remember, it says the hair is the crown of glory for a woman. She had glorious hair. And it says, yet you were naked and bare. So it says, what five things characterize Jerusalem's growth? She became tall. She reached the age of fine ornaments. Her breasts were formed. Her hair was formed. And yet, she was naked and bare. Letter E, for what was Israel ready? Well, since her breast was formed and her hair had grown out, it says, then I passed by you and saw you, and behold. Now notice, this is the exact same thing God said in verse 6, when I passed by you and saw you. Now when he saw her the first time, she was squirming in her blood, right? What's the characteristic of her now? She is a beautiful young lady. So what seven things did God do for Jerusalem when he saw that this young girl had matured into a beautiful woman? It says, I passed by you. That's one thing he did. And I saw you, that's the second thing he did. And behold, you were at the time for love. And this word love does not mean, oh, how I love your law is my meditation day and night. God loves those who are righteous and do his will. No, this love means sexual love. She was ready for, she was ready to be married and have children. You were at the time for love. So what did God do? He spread his skirt over her and covered her nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine. He entered into a covenant with Jerusalem, and Jerusalem became his wife. Verse 9, then I bathed you with water and washed your blood from you and anointed you with oil. So whatever blood was left on Jerusalem from the time she was a baby, God washed it off and he anointed her with oil. Then it says, what three things did God do to Jerusalem? It says, that he bathed her with water, washed the blood from her, and anointed her with oil. And what three things did God give to Jerusalem? Verse 10, I also clothed you with embroidered cloth and put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet, and I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. Provided covering for her. Beautiful, magnificent clothes. Verse 11, I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hand and necklace on your neck. I also put a ring in your nostril, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. You were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. What else did he do? He gave her beautiful jewelry, nose rings, earrings, necklaces. He gave her beautiful pieces of jewelry. She gave her beautiful clothes and beautiful pieces of jewelry. Since you ate fine flour, honey, and oil, so you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Also gave her food. So he gave her clothes, he gave her jewelry, and gave her food. And this woman was magnificent. She was beautiful. And so in verse 14, we see the beauty of Jerusalem. It says, then your fame went out among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor, which I bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. What did Jerusalem's beauty cause? It caused her fame to go forth. Remember the Queen of Sheba coming to Solomon, wanting to see all of his wisdom. He was in Jerusalem. David was in Jerusalem. David took lands all the way to Babylon, all the way down to Egypt. He almost took all the land that God told him to take. Jerusalem was a beautiful, beautiful city. It had the Lord's temple. It had the king's house. It was a beautiful, beautiful city. Why did Jerusalem have such beauty? It says, because of my splendor, which I bestowed upon it, it was perfect. Your beauty was, there's no beauty like the beauty of Jerusalem anywhere else in the world. Jerusalem was beautiful. So what did Jerusalem trust in? Verse 15, but you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot because of your fame, and you poured out on your harlotries on every passerby who might be willing. What did Jerusalem trust in? She trusted in her beauty. Second question asked, from where did Jerusalem get its beauty? From the Lord, right? So what application do we get here? Do we trust in the things that God gives us? Or do we trust in the Lord? God has given every one of us, we are Americans, God has given every one of us a bunch. We are a wealthy, wealthy people. We are a beautiful people. We have clothes and jewelry and food in abundance in this land. Who are we supposed to be trusting in? The Lord. What do we trust in? All of the things that we have. We've become like Jerusalem, haven't we? We were dressed and made to have the beauty of the Lord, if you will, on us. Not that we are Jerusalem. Not that this is an application to us. But there is a parallel there. And it asks number four, what did Jerusalem do because of her fame? She played the harlot. She's this beautiful young woman now. So what can she do? She can invite all these lovers to her, and she can play the harlot, so she does. With whom did Jerusalem commit adultery? Said with every passerby. Anybody who wanted to commit adultery with Jerusalem, Jerusalem committed adultery with them. Verse verse 6, question 6. What five things had God given to Jerusalem for beauty that Jerusalem used for adultery? It says, you took some of your clothes made for your high places of various colors and played the harlot with them, which should never come about nor happen. She took some of her beautiful clothes and she made high places with them. What kind of nonsense is that? You also took your beautiful jewels made of my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself male images that you might play the harlot with them. You took my silver, my gold, made male images, and played the harlot with them. That would be a second thing that God gave to Israel. Then you took your embroidered cloth and covered them and offered my oil and incense before them. As you took embroidered cloth that I had given you to make you beautiful, and you offered my oil and incense before them that I had given you to anoint you with oil. And you took it and you offered it to these false gods. Also my bread which I gave you, he gave her fine flour, oil and honey, which I fed you, and you would offer before them a soothing aroma, so it happened, declared the Lord. So Israel took everything that God gave her and used it to do what? Play the harlot. God made Jerusalem a beautiful city, didn't he? Jerusalem turned on God and worshiped idols. Okay, now, God is a jealous God, right? Is he going to put up with this? Is there any hope of escaping the judgment of God? No, none. Certainty of God's judgment is because Israel has played the harlot. How did Jerusalem use these five things? Well, we went over that. They used the clothes that were given to her to make high places. They used her beautiful gold and silver to make male images that they might play the harlot with them. They used the embroidered cloth and covered their lovers. And they offered oil and incense before them. And they took the bread which he had given them and they offered it to these idols. Number 8, with whom did Jerusalem have children? It says, verse 20, moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you had born to me. Jerusalem had children with the Lord, right? In a sense, God was the husband of Jerusalem, and he had children with Jerusalem. Well, what did Jerusalem do with these children? Did Jerusalem love their children? No. It says, you sacrificed them to idols to be devoured. Were your harlotry so small a matter? You slaughtered my children and offered them up to idols by causing them to pass through fire. No, Jerusalem didn't love her children. Jerusalem offered her children to fire. Took the child, put it on a bed of coals, and let the baby burn up. And we do that today. We call it abortion. But we kill babies regularly, right? Jerusalem killed babies as well. And I didn't have space, but I wanted to include verse 22. Besides all of your abominations and harlotries, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare and squirming in your blood. Jerusalem, you don't remember when you were naked and bare, squirming in your blood when I passed by and saw you and I washed you. I cut your umbilical cord. I anointed you with oil, and you grew up to be a beautiful young lady. And then gave you clothes, I gave you jewelry, and I gave you food to eat. You don't remember any of that, do you? You now, all you know is your beauty. And you used your beauty for what? To play the harlot. Therefore, God will not forgive. And any hope that is being prophesied by false prophets is just that, false hope. We have some more to go through in Ezekiel chapter 16. But this is the beginning. Israel has turned from God and has turned to harlotry, and God will not spare her. She deserves what she's getting, because God could have left her in that field to die, but he took her. And even though her father was an Amorite and her mother a Hittite, took her, he washed her, he let her grow up. She became a beautiful young woman. He covered her nakedness, and he took her to be his own. And what was the response? I will use my beauty to seduce all the lovers I can. No wonder God is angry with Jerusalem at this time. And that's all I had. Anybody want to comment on any of that?
I couldn't help but think of the parallel with Satan here.
What Jim said was, it reminds him of the supposed description of Lucifer, who was the angel, the cherub that covered the throne of God. There was none more glorious than Lucifer. He was a beautiful angel, but he was lifted up with pride, and therefore he fell. Just like Jerusalem is going to fall. God will not put up with any rivals to himself. Tyler said is that we not only kill our babies through abortion, but we kill them in a more slow, insidious way by letting them adopt the culture which has departed from God, basically. When we train our children up in this culture that is godless, we teach them this is a way that you can live. No, this is the way you will die. In your sins. Yeah. It makes me wonder why Jerusalem could be given so very much after being left to die in an open field and then turn on that one who had saved her. But that's the way we all are, aren't we? We all quickly forget who God is. We all too quickly forget what blessings God has given us. We look at the trials and the tribulations, and there are trials and tribulations. I don't mean to minimize those. But we look at what bothers us. What bothers us is so little compared to the bother we should have concerning our sin, the sin of our nation, the sins of others. We should be bothered by that. We should rejoice in what God has given to us. Because as Americans, I know there are richer people in the world. I think Luxembourg has the highest standard of living. I realize that. But for a number of people living in, even if we lived in poverty in the United States, we'd be rich compared to Mozambicans. So we need to be thankful to God for what God has given to us. Yes, Eddie? Anything else anybody would like to share? Let me close this in a word of prayer. Father, we are greatly humbled to realize that we are just like Jerusalem. We depart from you so quickly, and it takes so much effort to bring us back to you. And yet we thank you that in Jesus Christ we have hope. We have a new heart. We have a heart that beats in love for you. We can come before you in repentance. We can confess our sins before you. And you are faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins. We thank you for your mercy and blessing upon us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as one day you are coming back and all Jerusalem, all of Judah, all of Israel will recognize that you are the one whom they have pierced. And you shall restore Jerusalem to its former glory and prominence over all the world. We give you thanks that not only Judah and Jerusalem and Israel have a hope, but so do we. For we have been grafted in. And we thank you for the benefits, the blessings, the privileges that are ours. In Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.